2 weeks ago, we talked about a verse in Timothy. It said, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. And then we talked about Paul's response to such perilous times is preach the word. That was last week. This week, we're going to look at, ever so briefly, Jesus' testimony, confession about perilous times, and the language he used. And then next week, we'll look at his solution in John 14 of why we need to let our heart not be troubled. We're going to talk about the perilous times, how it leads to trouble today. But then next week, the promises that he gives as fuel to sustain our hearts to not be given over to trouble in troubling times. Right? There's a difference between being given over to trouble and living in troubling times. So when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, and Paul's like, perilous times are going to come, they are not in contradiction to one another. It's not like y'all need to have a conversation. They're in agreement. So just as a review, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, Paul writes to Timothy, know this. You can count on it. You can be sure. Do not be surprised, Timothy. Do not be taken off guard. Rest assured that in the last days, perilous times will come. We are to know it. We are to be equipped with that information and equipped with the response to that coming reality. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure. That whole list that we just read is bookend by lovers of God, or lovers of themselves, and what? Lovers of pleasure. Rather than lovers of God, rather than walking out pursuing the first commandment. Lovers of themselves is the, I don't want to say the, because I don't, but one of the primary issues we deal with this approach to life that is so inward, and I'm the star in the movie and everybody else is just supporting cast. Like, that's actually the language they use sometimes. What? What's that mean? Main character. Yes, I'm the MC is what the young kids say, I guess. He's just in the know. He's just in the know. And that's to be applauded and celebrated as if we are not all in this together, reaching to give our affection to the one who is the main character. We have, I mean, I said this 2 weeks ago, we have whole social media accounts where pretty much for many the entire purpose is to get self-worth and self-gratification, lovers of themselves. And the Lord wants to help us. The Lord wants to help the 14-year-old that has been sucked into that way of living, what that does to their minds and their emotions. That's where we are. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, it looks good at times, it sounds good at times, but at the very core, it denies the power of the that takes place with the blood of Jesus. The another term for lovers of yourself is self-righteousness. It looks good, it sounds good, and it's not good. Deny the power of the transformation that takes place. The old man to new man reality gets denied. You are the sum of your experiences. This is who you are. You are a victim of your circumstances. This is who you are. You deny the power of what Jesus can do in the transformative process of the blood applied. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You are what you were. Not you are what he has made you to be. You are what you were, not you are a new creation. You are old man. And at best, you can do some self-help exercises to improve yourself a little bit. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power that takes place when a believer yields its heart and life, body, soul, and spirit under the submission and leadership of Jesus. I am not what I was. This is like 101 gospel. I am a new creation. I am not the sum of my experiences. I am not a victim of A, B, and C. Because in Christ, I am an overcomer. I'm empowered to bless my neighbor. I'm empowered to forgive. I'm empowered to receive his mercy in my own life. 101, gospel. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. We looked 3 weeks ago, we just read a lot of verses in Timothy, and we saw that one of Paul's primary strategies when dealing with such people was actually just to turn away. You don't need to be rude, you don't have to be angry, you don't have to be all of that, but you don't, there is a place where you don't engage with it. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. A. Paul wrote of the falling away a couple of chapters earlier in 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul used the future tense writing that perilous times will come. Paul prophesied concerning sinful attitudes and activities. He gave 20 descriptions, those ones that we just read, highlighting facets of loving pleasure and self-centeredness. We are to act in the opposite spirit and teach others to do so and be alerted instead of surprised and offended when mistreated by such people. The call to resist these sinful actions parallels Jesus' call to walk out Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Okay, now B. On Tuesday, 2 days before the John 13 through 17 message, Jesus prophesied concerning perilous times. So go to Matthew 24. And another time we'll slow down and we'll look at the three prophetic time frames that are seen in Matthew 24. They're pretty simple and straightforward if you just read it. So in Matthew 24, Paul echoes Jesus when he says troubling times. But this is the language Jesus used. Jesus said to them, "Not one stone shall be left here upon another. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." And then what? See that you are what? See that you are not troubled. the end is not yet. For nation or ethnic group will rise against ethnic group. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Then many will betray one another. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. Now, basically in verse 1, the disciples ask Jesus, Jesus, what's the sign of your coming, basically, and the end of the age? And Jesus responds to them with, this is what's going to take place. They, and we know this, had belief in who Jesus was, but didn't get the full picture. They had an expectation that if in only a few months, this is my guess, in only a few months, maybe a couple years at most, at most, Jesus is going to be ruling from that building, and we're going to all be at his right and his left. He's already told us as much, and it's all going to turn around. So then they're asking him, when is that going to happen? And he gives them some information that some would be, say is very, very troubling. But within that information, he says what? See that you're not troubled. Okay? Your expectation is correct. The timing is a little off. And there's going to be some things that need to take place before we get there. Jesus said to them, see that you are not troubled. The end is not yet. They're going to kill you. This is true for the disciples. Okay, this is what they walked through. Okay, some Bible scholars will actually say this is only applies to that generation. I think if you read the whole context of the whole passage and you keep reading all the way down to the verses, it ends with Jesus on a horse on a cloud in the sky. Okay? And this generation will by no means. So it links it all together. They are the precursor, the foreshadow of what is to come. But they faced it too, is my point. He's telling them, they're going to kill you. They're like, wait, like really? Yeah, and they really did. Betrayal? Yeah, but not like with our friends. Yes, that's what betrayal is. Yeah, but not with like the close people. No, that's what betrayal is. If it's not the close people, it's not betrayal. It's just enemies after you. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Okay, now. Troubling times tells them not to be troubled. Go to John 14. John 14. This message of Matthew 24 was on the Tuesday, I believe. And then this John 13 through 17 message was 2 days later. So how many of you know that when the word of the Lord is given, it's not like you got that and you sit it on the shelf and 2 days later you've moved on? No, these guys are chewing on what he just said, arguing with each other over what he just said. They're like, you ask him. No, you ask him what he meant. No, you ask him. Right? So the conversation that Jesus starts on Tuesday, he's continuing with John 14. It all goes together. Let me get there. And I really appreciate that in Matthew 24, he actually uses some of the same language of let not your heart be troubled. See that you are not troubled. In John 14, he begins with what? Let not your heart be troubled. Okay, he's incredibly pastoral. Seeing these young men that he's walked with for several years, and they're letting their hearts be troubled, in my opinion. And he's just, nope, okay, I'm going to say it again. Let not your heart be troubled, in John 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he says it twice within one chapter, and he said it 2 days before. What do you think the emphasis is? Even in context of giving some troubling information, what's the emphasis? Let not your heart be troubled. There are not many things that he repeats in these five chapters. So pay special attention when he repeats a command twice in one chapter. John 14, 1 and 27, let not your heart be troubled. B, Jesus commanded the disciples to not allow trouble to dominate the heart. The troubled heart Jesus is referring to is one that leads to unbelief, jadedness, disillusionment, and bitterness. It's a command, it's instruction, it's not suggestion. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. See to it that you are not troubled. Now, if he gives a command, what does he also give? Yes, the grace to walk out that which he instructs us to do. He does not leave us alone to try to figure out what he is asking us to do, what he instructs us to do. If he instructs us to do, he equips us to do. Turn the page. Now, qualifier, negative emotions are part of our human earth and vessel experience. It's not talking about don't ever be troubled. Jesus is troubled, and we'll look at it in a couple of moments. Jesus is troubled. So what in the world does it mean to let not your heart be troubled? I believe there is a difference between having a hard-pressed, perplexed moment in 2 Corinthians 4 and letting our hearts be troubled. I think the letting your heart be troubled is actually the place where it leads to unbelief. Why do I say that? Because what does he say right after he says, let not your heart be troubled? Believe. Those are in contrast to one another. A truly troubled heart that he's talking about is one that's in unbelief. Not just experiencing the ebb and flow of hard-pressed emotions. Why? Because Jesus experienced hard-pressed emotions so much. Look down at I. What does he say? John 12, a couple of chapters before. My soul is what? It's like, what is it, Jesus? Which one is it? I think he's talking about two separate things. And what shall I say? How does Jesus respond when his soul is in trouble? Father, save me from this hour. Get me out of here. He's like, certainly not. But for this purpose, I came. Father, glorify your name. You could say, have your way. You could say, into your hand I commit my spirit. In the midst of having hard-pressed emotions, if you go, into your hand I commit my spirit, the Lord's like, that's faith. That's belief. That's not the letting your heart be troubled. When I think of letting your heart be troubled, I think you let trouble have its way. You let trouble dictate. D, let not. Jesus instructs us to let not. In other words, don't let it happen. We have our part to play in not having a troubled heart. This does not mean that we are never troubled, but rather that trouble is not what directs our minds and our emotions or actions. Included in his command is the promise of his enabling to walk out his commands. If he instructs us to do something, he always provides the help and means to obey him. E, to let your heart be troubled is to let your heart be swept away by the present trials. I have underlined the word let. We're going to be troubled, but you don't go with the current of trouble. Trouble is a current, and it must be resisted. And there's not a neutral. There's not a timeout. There's a current of trouble pressing down on our emotions, our minds. And if we want to just a timeout, we actually get taken with the current. And the timeout looks like not doing the full armor of God. Not girding, shield of faith. There is no timeout. Timeout, if you were under, you know, we're lifting weights in here all the time. If they're under 200 pounds, 400 pounds, and they stop, and they just say, I just need a pause, what happens? Right? That's trouble. Let not trouble have its way in you. But perilous times are here. Troubling times are here, but don't go with the current of trouble. And if you let it, it actually can work a benefit for you. It can actually be good for you if you actually stand there and hold that weight and ask for Christ's strength to be manifest through you. Then you're working muscles. Sermon on the Mount muscles. E. I read it, I'm going to read it again. To let your heart be troubled is to let your heart be swept away by the present trials. When you let your heart be troubled, you allow the trouble to dictate. The trouble dictates your thinking, your decisions, your faith, your experience, your perceived reality. When we let trials dictate, we are like that double-minded man spoken of in James. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Again, what's the first instruction given after Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled? Believe. Faith. Here in James, but let him ask in what? Faith. You want stability? Faith. The key to stability is faith. With no doubting. For he who doubts, now we're talking about being troubled, is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Your entire life is dictated by the ebb and flow of trouble. And the Lord wants us more stable than that. If trouble dictates, we are double-minded men, unstable in all our ways. You give the keys to your mind and emotions when we let trouble dictate. I don't know why, but the Jesus Take the Wheel song, you know. You don't know that song. Oh, you'd like it, Mom. It's one of those good country songs, you know. There's Jesus Take the Wheel, and then there's Trouble Take the Wheel. You just become a passenger, and you like trouble jump on in. Take me where you will. The Lord's like, no, let not your heart be troubled. F, John 14:1 is essential to obey in a consistent way because when our hearts are weighed down with grief, despair, fear, and shame, we are more vulnerable to darkness. It's essential to obey because when we are weighed down by grief, despair, fear, and shame, we are vulnerable to darkness. Why? One reason is because we want relief. And so we go to the places where we just want relief. And when we seek relief outside of the sweetness of His presence and the inspiration of the Word, we can open doors to greater areas of darkness. I'm not talking about don't go take a walk. By all means, go take a walk. Go fishing. Go relax. Go enjoy friends. But I'm talking about, I think we know, when you are running back to that thing which you once overcame just for numbness. That's, you're vulnerable to a greater avenue of darkness. G, Matthew 24, Jesus emphasized the danger of deception more than persecution or tribulation. A troubled heart is a seedbed of the very confusion and deception about which Jesus warns us. We must not lose clarity as who Jesus is and what the gospel is all about. Now, in verse 27, you know, when he's saying, let not your heart be troubled, the second time within the passage, he promises peace. In verse 27, he promises to release his supernatural peace in those who will cooperate by not letting trouble dominate their thinking and emotions. I assume that most people do not obey this command in a consistent way, so I want to stir us up. Trouble or fear assaults our mind and heart, and if it is not resisted, grows until it dominates our mind. Fear must be repelled and resisted. It does not mean always goes away quickly. We need the Spirit's supernatural help to overcome it. We do our part, He will do His. The peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. Now, seven reasons why the disciples had real reasons to be troubled. And their reasons are what you and I and others will face in the days ahead. Seven reasons why the apostles were troubled. Now, what we're doing, we're looking at Matthew 24, and we're looking at the preceding verses of John 14, John 12, and John 13. Okay? The culmination of this 2 days of discussion. Just moments before Jesus exhorted them not to let their hearts be troubled, in 14:1, he spoke of leaving the disciples by death. 2 days later, he's like, they're going to kill you. And again, I mean, he told them over and over again, but they're like, yeah, but not really die. And he's like, nope. Where I'm going, you cannot follow. In 13:11, he told them there was going to be a betrayer. In their close-knit group. Awful. In 13:38, he told them their flesh is going to be insufficient. I mean, their own zeal to love him. You're going to be weak, Peter. You're going to deny me. What? Not me. Never. No. It's a troubling thing when you run into your own weakness when you didn't know you were weak. It's also the gift of God. It's better to run into it now. But it is a troubling thing. It's a troubling thing to see Peter's weakness. I mean, I had courage because Peter had courage. Now, Peter doesn't have courage. That's a troubling thing. He prophesied that personal and social troubles would come in Matthew 24. We won't take very long on this. But I think it's important for us to understand. He's talking about real troubling things and dynamics within the leadership team when he's like, don't let your heart be troubled. Trouble number one, the death of their beloved leader and friend. The thought of Jesus dying brought grief to them and was very traumatic and confusing to them. Jesus referred to his death 18 times in the upper room discourse. Now, this is true for Jesus' death, but also death. Unexpected death is a troubling thing. Praying for somebody to be healed, believing they'll be healed and the Lord and it not happening, that's a troubling thing. Jesus is like, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe. Yeah, but they died. Believe. Trouble two, personal failure. It's a big one. They're all big. Let's go to Matthew 26, because there's more verses in there, I believe, that we want to look at. Personal failure. Again, it's our own personal failure, but it's the personal failure of the people we love. Like, that's both troubling. Look at verse 31. Then Jesus said to who? Them. And he said, all of you. So this is not just towards Peter. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, maybe these guys, but not me, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me, not once, not twice, three times. Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then they all what? They all say the same thing. Where? Go to, turn the page, maybe. Jesus is betrayed and arrested in Gethsemane. Verse 56. All those what? But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples, what? What happened? So y'all just had your big pep rally declaration of your undying faithfulness to the end. And nobody follows through. Everyone's weakness is laid bare before Jesus and one another. I thought we were better. I thought we were stronger. I thought we would have done it. It's your own, but it's also the collective group. I thought we would have. Verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. Sometimes we're a little too overfamiliar with the emotional, like we know the story, but we're not connected with the horror that Peter is walking through right now. The utter shame. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. But when he had gone out to the gateway, so he's leaving. He's like, I'm getting out of here. Another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied it with an oath. He's up in the ante. Even stronger, I do not know the man, with an oath. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you. So was he change? He changes the way he talks. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. He's looking at Peter. Go back to John 13. That's the story in Matthew. John 14 and 13. Right? What in the book of John, what happens right before John 14, 1? John 13, 36. We read it. Peter's like, where are you going? Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot follow. Verse 37, Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you? Now I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, so this is Matthew's account. John's account. Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. So that rooster crows, and then what is hopefully echoing in Peter's mind? The voice of the Lord saying, let not your heart be troubled. He told me this was going to happen. And then he has the testimony of the rooster. That accusation. Bah, you denied, you denied. And then he has the voice of his beloved saying, let not your heart be troubled. Troubling thing to run into personal failure. But don't let trouble have its way. Trouble three, the bitterness of betrayal. Their close-knit team was hurt by Judas's betrayal of Jesus and of them. They were all betrayed by Judas. They would also be betrayed by loved ones. Bitterness is the emotion that seeks to entrap the person who is betrayed. Bitterness is the emotion that seeks to entrap the person who is betrayed. Betrayal is emphasized several times in John 13 through 17. Bitterness is a normal response to betrayal. It must be resisted tenaciously in interaction with the Spirit. Jesus gives line upon line insight on how we can engage with God's heart and promises. So we are to not be troubled with death of a beloved friend. We are to not be troubled with personal failure. And we are to not be troubled with betrayal. If we're troubled with betrayal, it leads to bitterness. Trouble four, crisis in culture. Pressure disrupts social order. And this is back to what he told them in Matthew 24. There's going to be riots in the streets, social disruption, martial law, all of the above. Jesus does not say that. I'm just saying that, okay? He does say ethnos against ethnos. He does say race tension. Do not be troubled by the news. It's a troubling thing, but don't let trouble have its way. Trouble five, persecution. Then they will, he says in Matthew 24, they'd deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Trouble six, national destruction. Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24, the tearing down of the temple. That's just not like go red, white, and blue. That's their faith base, that's their nationality base. It's more than just, you know, what would happen if Washington, D.C. were to be. It's related to that, but it is the whole, identity, like that temple is, and Jesus is like, it's going to be torn down. And then the last one is the delay of God's promises. There was a delay in the release of the fullness of God's prophetic promises to them and the nation of Israel. Guess what? They still waiting. Those men are still waiting. And women. still waiting for the fullness of what Jesus told them about their lives. And they're cheering us on in our enduring faith and hope called the Great Cloud of Witnesses. Jesus was talking about leaving them physically without defeating Rome, who was oppressing them or sitting the apostles on thrones. John 13 through 17 tells us how to engage our troubled hearts to overcome grief, fear, shame, and bitterness. Grief, fear, shame, and bitterness. And first and foremost, it's believe. But not just in a cloud. He's going to tell you what to believe in. There are 8 important truths that we are to run after and wash our mind in the water of His Word and operate in faith to ward off a troubling heart. We're going to talk more. The plan, at least, is to look at these 8 things next week. But I want to put them before you in brief form today. Truth number 1, belief in the truth about Jesus, His person, promises, and leadership. That's what He says to do. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe what? Believe also in Me. Truth number 2, Jesus promised to return to be with us in the Father's house forever. Right? What's the next phrase Jesus says? Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. What? In My Father's house. Sarah was singing what? I don't remember that one. Yeah, when we all get to heaven, and we know heaven's coming down. At His return. But it is that anchor of this is not the end. Truth 3, we can engage in a deep relationship with God in this age. Truth 4, He supernaturally empowers us by the Holy Spirit. There is actually a glory. Where's that verse? Anybody knows it? Say it. The Spirit of glory will, I'm going to not quote it right, but you'll get the gist. The Spirit of glory will rest on those that are persecuted. Anybody know? If you find it, let me know. He supernaturally empowers us by the Holy Spirit. Truth 5. God really, really loves His people. Truth 6, we will have access to supernatural resources through Spirit-led prayer as God supplies our needs. So as He's saying in Matthew 24, there will be famines and pestilences, diseases. He also says, ask and what? It shall be given. And there's testimonies throughout the Word of supernatural provision of food. 1 Peter 4, read it for us real quick because I butchered it. The Spirit of glory rests upon you. Do not be troubled. I just told you persecution was coming, but you know what is coming in light of persecution? The Spirit of glory. Okay. How Jesus responded. Oh, truth number 7. What's one of the troubles they're dealing with? Shame from stumbling. What does He do in John 15? he restores. He's like, this is how I deal with weak people. Peter, you remember those three times you like double down? I'm going to have you double down the other way. He does. He's like, we'll go the other way. This is what I do with weak people. We are to take comfort. That's what he does with weak people that totally run in the hour of crisis. And then the last is the joy of eternal rewards related to being faithful to Jesus and enduring persecution. Love 2 Corinthians 4. Momentary light affliction is but for us. Is momentary light affliction is but for a moment for the eternal weight of glory. Next week, we'll look at those eight things a little bit more in detail. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the spirit of glory. We ask that it would increase. We thank you for the peace that you give, Prince of Peace. We ask that it would increase. We know that you, as the psalmist has written, you hide us in troubling times. Lord, and we ask that our minds, our emotions would be hidden with Christ in the midst of troubling times, that we would not be troubled. We would not let trouble have its way in our homes, in our minds, and our emotions. We thank you that you have provided the means for us to walk in strength and courage, but to walk in strength and courage with a limp. That we would lean on you and trust you. We love you. Amen.